This is the Vintage Truth Podcast with best-selling author and Bible teacher, Jeff Kinley. Let's dig deep and grow strong. And now, here's Jeff.
And that is exactly the stated purpose of the Vintage Truth Podcast, to help you dig deep and grow strong in the Lord and to know His Word, to know what it says, to know how it relates to your life, and most of all, so that you and I can experience a deeper connection with God, because God has given us His Word for us to be able to do just that. Hey, so many exciting things are happening right now. Even though this whole lockdown thing we've been a part of is going on, there's still a lot of activity. The Holy Spirit is still working. I hope He's still working in your life, and that you're feeling that power in your life, and just a lot of cool things that are going on. And I want you to stay connected. You know, I'm one of these guys that I'm obviously on social media. I hope you can connect with me on Instagram. Just go to Jeff_Kinley, and you can see my Instagram there, and come follow me there, and let's connect there. Also, Facebook, Jeff Kinley, author, speaker. Now, I have a personal page, but I don't really post that much interesting things on that. It's my professional page, or my official page, Jeff Kinley, author, speaker. And I'd love for you to connect on there and to like that page. Also, I send out maybe one email a month to my followers. I probably should do more, but they're always interesting emails and just keeping you updated on things that are going on. So go to my website, and there should be a little window that pops up there after a couple of seconds, and you can just subscribe to my newsletter there. And I promise you, I won't spam you with a bunch of stuff, but again, just about one email a month. So let's make sure that we're connecting. I want to know who's out there, what's going on in your life. I mean, how can I pray for you? And perhaps you'd like to even send a question and say, hey, Jeff, would you address this sometime on your podcast? And I'll be happy to consider that, okay? All right, we're talking about the top arguments for a pre-tribulational rapture. See, Jeff, why does it matter that we talk about the pre-trib rapture? Well, it matters because, you know, A, the rapture's in the Bible. B, it matters greatly to your life. It's a game changer as to when the rapture takes place, trust me. Because if we're going to go through the tribulation, either part or all of the tribulation, when God's wrath is poured out on planet Earth, that's going to be a time of cataclysmic global disruption. And it's going to be panic. It's going to be chaos. It's going to be crisis. Countries are going to implode. Countries are going to disintegrate from within. And during this time of tribulation, and there's going to be a climate change on steroids coming from God, because all the things He's going to send, there's going to be war, there's going to be famine, there's going to be pestilence, there's going to be death. Up to half of the world's population is going to die in the tribulation period. So yeah, it kind of does matter when the rapture takes place. So that's why I'm giving you these evidences, these arguments for a pre-tribulational rapture. I want to conclude with a couple here today. And we've covered a lot of these things. We've talked about the pattern of Scripture, how God delivers His people before He sends His wrath. We talked about the promise of Jesus, the prophecies of Paul, the portrayal of the church in Revelation, how she's not even there during the tribulation, the meaning of the word rapture itself, arpazo, the deliverance from God's wrath that He has promised to give us. We've talked about the beliefs of the New Testament and the early church, showing you that this pre-trib idea is not a recent doctrine. And we've talked about the fact there are no Old Testament passages about the tribulation that mentions the church even one time. So let me give you just two more as we kind of wrap this thing up. Then we'll go on to something really cool next time in talking about the difference between the two comings of the Lord, the rapture and the second coming. How are they distinct? So we're going to talk about that next time. Anyway, jumping into the idea is that the rapture, a pre-trib rapture, preserves the idea of imminency, or what theologians call the doctrine of imminency. Now, imminency simply means this. It simply means that Jesus Christ can come back at any time. That's all it means, all right? And this idea of Jesus coming back, of occurring at any time, is meant to give us hope and encouragement, okay? And there's no mention of believers, of Christians, of the church suffering through the tribulation. It only talks about those who who become Christians in the tribulation, and it talks about the Jews, but it does not talk about Christians, the church rather, going through the tribulation. And so that return of Christ, the rapture, is depicted now as giving us hope, not looking forward to judgment, but hope, because God has delivered us, as we saw in a previous time. And we talked about John 14, that Christ promised to come back, and he made it clear he would take us to his Father's house. We would go to heaven. And if you believe in a post-tribulational rapture, you don't go to heaven. You go up to see Jesus and come right back down again. If you believe in a mid-tribulational rapture, then what that means is that you know when Christ is coming back. Well, I thought we weren't supposed to know. No. If you believe in a mid-trib, all you have to do is to count 3 years, 3.5 years into the middle of the tribulation, and you can pinpoint almost to the day when Jesus is coming back. Same thing with a post-tribulational rapture. Pinpoint it almost to the day. Just simply count the number of years in the Jewish calendar, 360 days a year, from the time the tribulation begins, from the time that the Antichrist signs the peace treaty with Israel and with the many, that officially begins the clock of the 7 years ticking. So all you got to do is find out when was that signed, count 7 years ahead, and if you're still alive in that time and have suffered through the mark of the beast and having your head chopped off, then guess what? Then you can just know exactly when Jesus is going to come back at Armageddon. But that's not imminency. That is not the doctrine of we believe Christ could come back at any time. Jesus even said in Revelation 22, "Behold, I'm coming quickly." He says it, in fact, three times in that passage, I'm coming quickly. And that word quickly simply means without delay. That's what it means. It means, in other words, there's going to be a short time before, from the time these words are written and the time I come back, and there's not going to be any warning for that. He says in Revelation 16, 15, "I'm coming as a thief." Well, thieves don't announce their arrival. They come unexpectedly. 1 Corinthians 1, 7, Paul says, he says, "So that you come short in no gift," he says, "we are eagerly awaiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ." We know from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, he says, "We wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Okay? Says the first thing, the same thing rather, in 1 Thess 5, verses 1 through 9. I won't read the whole passage, but he says, "But God did not appoint us," in verse 9, "for God did not appoint us for wrath, but obtained salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." And in my book, Wake the Bride, what I do is I list for you some, 15 to 20 different passages in the New Testament that highlights this spirit of expectancy that the early church had for the return of Jesus. Now, keep this in mind, okay, for just a second. Try to put yourself in the skin of a first century disciple for just a second. They didn't have Bibles then. They're walking around with Bibles. They're not marking in their Bibles on Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, which was when the early church met. But they're hearing from the apostles, and this is the message that they received, is that Christ has gone to heaven, and at some point he's going to come back at any time. We don't know when. And that's why it tells us in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 16, that the church would say Maranatha to one another. Maranatha just means may the Lord come. So they expected him to come back at any time. But just put yourself in their minds for a second. Their Messiah had been killed. All right? So despair, right? Depression. But 3 days later, he rises from the grave, defeating death, and confirming that his payment for sin was accepted by God. Then after 40 days of teaching, he goes back to heaven. But before he does that, he promises to return from them and take them to heaven. So the first century disciples, the early church, was very, very motivated by this promise. They actually believed that what Jesus said he was going to do, he's going to do. And Jesus didn't say, "Now, up until that time, you're going to meet the Antichrist, and you're going to be faced with the mark of the beast, and you're going to suffer the cataclysmic judgments that I told you that God was going to bring on the earth in Matthew chapter 24 and in Luke 21. It doesn't say that. This first generation of Christians believed Christ could come back at any time. And again, that's what we call imminence. And imminence just simply means it's pending, it's inevitable, it's about to happen, it's forthcoming, it's certain to happen, it's next to occur. And I list for you in my book, Wake the Bride, some 15 to 20 different passages. I actually write them out for you, these phrases that the early church used. Like I said, awaiting eagerly, Maranatha, eagerly wait, wait, the Lord is near, looking for the blessed hope. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. For those who eagerly await him, as you see the day drawing near, the end of all things is near. We know it is the last hour, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord. And then Jesus saying, I am coming quickly. In fact, he says that four times in Revelation, just three times. He says it actually in chapter 22, but he says it in Revelation 3:11. Now, it's clear, we know this, and everyone agrees on this, that Jesus' second coming will occur at the conclusion of the seven-year tribulation. Armageddon, we all believe that, right? But if there is no pre-tribulational rapture, this means that the rapture and the second coming are the same event. In which case, again, as I said earlier, there's no imminence or sense of expectancy that he can return at any time. And we don't see that in Scripture. We see the fact that Christ says we're not going to know when he's going to return. So these two events must be separate, and I'll, again, talk about more of that next time. But plus, Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 14, tells us that we are coming from heaven with him. So we're in heaven, and we come with him, riding on white horses with him at the second coming at Armageddon. And so this bride of Christ, those who are in Christ, that's you and me right now, if the rapture were to occur in our lifetime, then we're the ones who would be captured and taken up to heaven. So, and by the way, it tells us that that's going to happen from every tribe, tongue, and nation throughout the church age. So, there's nothing like this in history. And unless you believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, you have to believe that you're going to suffer God's wrath in the tribulation period, because God's wrath begins in Revelation chapter 6. Now, that's another great reason for a pre-trib rapture. And then one final one, and I've touched on this a little bit earlier here in a previous podcast, but the Holy Spirit, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, tells us that the Holy Spirit will be removed in terms of his influence in the church before the Antichrist is revealed. When's the Antichrist revealed, Jeff? Well, he's revealed when he signs this covenant with the many that we read about in Daniel chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, this covenant that he signs. And he's not going to be revealed until the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way. And the Holy Spirit is called the Restrainer in chapter 2 of 2 Thess and verses 6 and 7. It says, and you know what restrains him now, that's the Antichrist, so that in his time he may be revealed. So clearly, the Antichrist cannot come on the scene until the church is gone. That is why, by the way, it is so futile to try to identify the identity of the Antichrist right now. It can't be known. It can't be known. For this major reason, Scripture gives us. And the second reason is this, is that Satan is not about to lay his cards on the table to reveal that now, to reveal this man that he is grooming to become the Antichrist. And so we know that he could very well be alive today. In fact, if Jesus comes back in the next, even within the next 30 years, then the Antichrist is most certainly alive on planet Earth right now, because he presumably would have to be at least 30 years old to be of some sort of, have some sort of global political clout to be able to bring the whole world together and to lead the nations, okay? Anyway, it says in verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. That's the spirit of Antichrist. Only he, that's the Holy Spirit, who now restrains, will continue doing so until he, that's the Holy Spirit, is taken out of the way. So the Holy Spirit taken out of the way coincides with the church being raptured. So his influence through the church is going to be gone because, well, the church is gone. So there's not going to be any Holy Spirit influence in the way that it was before the rapture. Now, the Holy Spirit will still be on the earth because God is omnipresent, but his influence is going to be much, much, much different. He is going to reach the Jews. He is going, at least a third of the Jews. He is going to reach, I believe, many Gentiles, but it's not going to be in the context of the church. It's not going to be, there's not going to be the church. The bride of Christ will not exist on the earth anymore. Those people will be believers, but they will not be a part of the church because they will not be raptured, and they will also not be participating in the marriage of the Lamb and the Bema in heaven. And so that specifically is referring to the church. So those are really, I think, some powerful reasons, and there are many more. I encourage you to read Mark Hitchcock's book and Ed Heinsohn's book. It's called Can We Still Believe in the Rapture? Fantastic book. Highly recommend it. Mark is a good friend of mine, and we've written a book together called The Coming Apostasy. But also Ed Heinsohn is a great, credible Bible scholar, and he's also endorsed this book right here, Wake the Bride, that I was telling you about. Ed has endorsed this book, but I highly recommend these two guys. They're scholars, and you'll learn so much from them. But let me just close by asking a couple of quick questions here. What difference does this make in believing in a pre-trib rapture? Well, I'll tell you what difference it makes. It gives you peace instead of panic because you don't have to worry about facing these judgments. Now, we will have tribulation. We will experience persecution, but not the persecution that is talked about in the book of Revelation because God's wrath is ruling during that time. So it's peace instead of panic. We can celebrate instead of being confused. We're going to be caught up to meet Jesus face to face. And think about this. The Bible says we're going to be reunited with those believers during the church age who passed on before we did. That was the whole point of Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, because that's why he said, therefore, comfort one another with these words, because we're going to be with them and with the Lord forever. That's going to be a reunion. If you've had someone pass on before you that is in Christ, that's going to be an amazing reunion there. Imagine seeing someone again that you love that has passed away in the Lord. Envision the explosion of emotion and that moment will evoke in you. More joyous, I think, than a last-second buzzer-beating, game-winning shot at the NCAA tournament or, you know, last-second touchdown in the Super Bowl, more emotional than a soldier returning home from war. This reunion trumps all earthly homecomings because all together, all Christians go to heaven. And the best part of all, we get to be with him. That's the best part. And that's what we've been longing for all our Christian lives, is it not? But let me tell you something. It's also what he's been longing for. He's been waiting. He has been preparing a place for us in heaven. His joy at the rapture will be even greater than ours. You see, that's another reason why it must be a pre-trib rapture. Because when Christ comes back at his second coming at Armageddon, there's going to be wrath in his mouth. There's going to be divine justice in his heart. He's coming to slaughter, not to gather his church. And again, talk more about that next time. But think about how wonderful Christ is going to feel to snatch away his bride, to take her to his Father's house. And listen to this. This belief in the pre-trib rapture is so much more than a doctrine. It's so much more than a teaching. It goes way beyond the sensationalism of some apocalyptic movie. And it was never intended to be a salvation scare tactic, okay? But here's what it is. It's simply a romance. It's an ancient promise fulfilled. A promise made to you 2,000 years ago, because as his bride, he romanced you into salvation to himself, And now he is going to complete what he began, that moment when he came into your heart. And all that is going to be your experience should Jesus come in your lifetime. And I just simply say to that, Maranatha, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Hey, hope you have a great weekend. I'll talk to you next time. God bless.
Thanks for listening to the Vintage Truth Podcast. Please subscribe and share with a friend. For more about Jeff's ministry, go to jeffkinley.com.